tonight. This morning, we have been going through a series on the I Am sayings in John's writings. We've started in the Gospel of John, and we're going to end with one looking at the book of Revelation. But we've been looking at these sayings that Jesus made, things that he claimed to be. He says, I am. And what the hope is that throughout the series, that as we look at this, it's kind of like holding a prism up to the light. When you hold it up to the light, it shines out all these different colors. And the hope is that as we hold these I am sayings up to the light, that we begin to see Jesus in all these different ways, and all these different perspectives, and all these different ideas about what he is. So we started out 3 weeks ago, I believe, looking at the statement that Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And he said that through that statement, Jesus is claiming to be God, to be the I am revealed in the Old Testament. The second week we looked at Jesus, he said, I am the bread of life. And we talked about how Jesus is our sustainer, how Jesus is our spiritual food that sustains us. And then last week we looked at Jesus' statement, I am the light of the world. And we talked about how Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy leading up to the Feast of Tabernacles, and how Jesus as the light of the world exposes our own sinfulness, but at the same time offers forgiveness. And so we talked about that. What we didn't get to last week was that Jesus didn't just say that he was the light, which he did say that, but he also demonstrated that he was the light. And we didn't get to that because the next passage following it, Jesus goes and he sees this man on the side of the road who was born blind, and the disciples are saying, oh, Jesus, why was he born blind? I don't get that. And did he sin? Was it his parents' sin? And Jesus said, no, you guys are missing the whole point. He said, I am the light of the world. Then he put mud on the guy's eyes, said, go wash, and when he came back, he had sight. So the idea being that Jesus not only proclaimed, I am the light of the world, he demonstrated it through giving physical healing, physical sight back to this man who had been walking in darkness his whole life. Now, we would think that the leaders of the Jewish tabernacle and the Jewish elite, that they would see this healing, and you would think they'd be pretty excited about it. I mean, if we knew somebody blind, they got healed, I mean, we'd be pretty excited about it. They were not so much excited about it. They called the man in. They questioned him. They said, how did you get your sight? Are you really that guy? We're not sure. So they called his parents in and all these things. And because see, here was the problem. Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, which that was a problem for good law-abiding Jews, that Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees reacted negatively. They reacted negatively to the man, to his parents. Bottom line, they kicked him out. They said, just get out. We're done with you. You're a sinner. You're following this man who's a sinner. So get out. And listen to this. This is just following up on that. In verse 35 of John 9, Jesus said, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found the man, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to him, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. So this whole thing here's the setting for our text this morning, is that Jesus has demonstrated his healing power in the life of this man who was on the edges. He was vulnerable because he was blind, he was sick, vulnerable on the edges. He's shown his compassion and his love through healing. The Pharisees have seen this. They've been critical because Jesus didn't follow the law as, good law-abiding Jews do. So Jesus here, that we just read, begins to confront them directly. He's criticizing their criticism, that they're missing the point. They're missing the point of his teaching. They're missing the point of what he's doing. So after he does this and takes a very direct route, then Jesus does what he so often does, is he tells a story. Tells a story, kind of saying, well, let me put it another way. And that's where we get to today, that Jesus tells the story starting in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10. We read this. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Let's pray together. Father, we pray this morning that your word would speak to us, that it would pierce our hearts, that you would shine your light, that we might be able to see you in a fresh and a new way, that we might experience this morning what it means to follow you as our good shepherd. Father, we commit this to you this time for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like to do this morning is offer just a few observations, that as I read through the story, some observations and some questions that I have as I'm reading and things that pop out at me. And maybe we can just share those together and it may shed a little bit of light on what it means that Jesus is the good shepherd and what that would be. Because that's exactly what he said, right? He said, I am the good shepherd. And what we have is a portrait of Jesus that in my mind is dangerously familiar, because sometimes we get to these passages where we've heard them many times, and we immediately were like, oh yeah, I got that, yeah. And we have these really wonderful pictures that, this one came out of my office, you know, so I'm not criticizing the pictures, I like them. But we get this image, and we've got this idea about what it means to be the good shepherd. And we've heard passages like the 23rd Psalm read for many of us much of our life. And I would venture to say that almost all of us, at least in some way, are familiar with this idea of Jesus as shepherd. If for no other reason than the word pastor itself is just a French word that means shepherd. And we've all heard that. And probably similar to that, we've probably heard the church or the congregation somehow referred to as the flock at some point, even maybe in passing. But even as familiar as we may be with the story, we may be with the imagery, I'm wondering, has anybody here ever raised sheep? No. Great. Okay. Me neither. Have we, so I guess if none of us have ever raised them, none of us have probably ever herded sheep either. Herded in, you know, out in the mountains or somewhere. Okay. David did one sheep. It doesn't so much count unless you have a whole flock, you know. I'm just kidding. I got you, David. I was just ignoring it. So, anybody ever seen sheep on a regular basis? Is there any, like, sheep farms around here? Okay, a few. Okay. Okay, great. I don't know. I don't pass them on a regular basis. So I figured there probably was, but I don't know. I wonder, though, sometimes when we hear this idea of God as shepherd or Jesus as shepherd, if we've kind of romanticized the idea of shepherds through our unfamiliarity, through the fact that none of us in this room have shepherded, have herded sheep or raised sheep. So when we think of Jesus as the good shepherd, like I said, we often get images like this or images of Jesus with the lamb on his shoulder. And, you know, they're warm and fuzzy, and we feel good about that. We're like, yes, Jesus, the good shepherd. But what were the people that heard Jesus say this? What did they say? What did they hear when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd? I would venture to say that it was pretty scandalous for what Jesus was saying, because shepherds were not typically seen as, you know, model citizens. You know, they were probably, to say the least, a little bit rough around the edges. You got to think about it. These are guys that are hanging out in the field all day. I mean, they're not hanging around the city folk. They're not hanging around the polite, you know, educated crowd inside. They're out in the field, you know. They're walking through mud and dirt and sheep poop, you know. I mean, they're probably not smelling that good, just a guess. I mean, this is me speculating a little bit, you know. Out in the sun, manual labor, not the white-collar worker. These guys are not wearing suit and ties to their corporate jobs, right? One commentator put it this way. He said, despite the importance of shepherds in biblical time, by this period, they represented a despised profession, often portrayed as rogues. That throughout the empire, peasants were impoverished, and among the peasants, there was but one class distinction. Only the goat herds and shepherds constitute a separate and lower class than the peasants. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's essentially exalting this profession that everybody else is looking down on. He's raising up, and there's this profession that everybody's suspicious about, and they're suspicious about the shepherds, and that becomes now, you know, the exalted one, Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. And you have to think that the Pharisees that he's talking to kind of hear that, and that becomes an affront. That becomes an attack on them in some ways. But he doesn't just say, I am the shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And so when we read that, we think, you know, at least me, sometimes like good equals, you know, not bad, right? But what does it mean here in the Greek word good, the Greek word kalos? It implies something that's ordered, something that's sound or noble or ideal or the model, the true one, the competent one, the faithful one, the praiseworthy. You know, Jesus is saying, I'm not just any shepherd. I am the shepherd. I am the model shepherd that all other shepherds now have to be compared to, because I am the good shepherd. Now, let me say that the unfortunate flip side of this is when we think of Jesus as a shepherd, we kind of can't get away from the fact that if Jesus is the shepherd, then we're the sheep, you know? And that's, you know, not exactly always a flattering thought. I mean, again, if you've seen sheep on a regular basis, you know, they're not probably the wisest necessarily animals, and not the smelly. I mean, they are about the smelliest in some senses. But I came across this passage here that I wanted to read from you, from Barbara Brown Taylor, who is a pastor, well, former pastor, and is now a professor in Georgia. It says, one of our favorite names for Jesus is the Good Shepherd. The Lord who lays down his life for the sheep, who knows his sheep by name and who leads them beside the still waters. All of this makes for good sermons, except that somehow or another the preacher must deal with the congregation's likeness to sheep, which does not always sit well, since most of us think of sheep as slobbering, untidy, dumb animals who exist only to be shaved or slaughtered. Not what you want to like call your congregation on Sunday morning, right before you take up the offering. Imagine my delight then, she says. Imagine my delight when I discovered last Tuesday that someone I knew actually grew up on a sheep farm in the Midwest, and that according to him, sheep are not dumb at all. It is the cattle ranchers who are responsible for spreading that ugly rumor, and all because sheep do not behave like cows. According to my friend, cows are herded from the rear by hooting cowboys with cracking whips, but that will not work for sheep at all. Stand behind them making loud noises, and all they will do is run around behind you because they prefer to be led. You push cows, my friend said, but you lead sheep. And they will not go anywhere that someone else does not go first, namely their shepherd, who goes ahead of them to show them that everything is all right. Sheep tend to grow fond of their shepherds, my friend went on to say. It never ceased to amaze him growing up that he could walk right through a sleeping flock without disturbing a single one of them, while a stranger could not step one foot in the fold without causing pandemonium. Sheep seem to consider their shepherds part of the family, and the relationship that grows up between the two is quite exclusive. They develop a language of their own that outsiders are not privy to. A shepherd learns to distinguish a bleat of pain from one of pleasure, while the sheep learn that a cluck of the tongue means food, or a two-note song means that it's time to go home. In Palestine today, it is possible to witness a scene that Jesus almost certainly saw 2,000 years ago, that of Bedouin shepherds bringing their flocks home from the various pastures they have grazed during the day. Often those flocks will end up at the same watering hole around dusk, so that they get all mixed up together, 8 or 9 small flocks turning into a convention of thirsty sheep. Their shepherds do not worry about the mix-up, however. When it is time to go home, each one issues his or her own distinctive call, a special trill or whistle, a particular tune on a particular reed pipe, and that shepherd's sheep withdraw from the crowd to follow their shepherd home. They know whom they belong to. They know their shepherd's voice, and it is the only one they will follow. So maybe it's not so bad to be sheep. I don't know. That's at least one other perspective. Another thing that jumps out at me connected to that in this passage is the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. In our passage today, it says, verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens. That's the shepherd. Does the sheep hear his voice? And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And then we jump down a few verses from that to verse 14, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. There's this idea in this passage that Jesus calls the sheep by name. And they hear and they know his voice. You know, we long for intimacy in life. That's something that's hardwired into who we are as human beings. We long for intimacy. We long to know and to be known by other people. For example, you know, look around. How many folks, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of us actually spend time developing and creating virtual communities through email, through social networking, through things like that? I mean, many of us do that. That's so common today. And, you know, the advantage of these virtual communities is that, you know, I get to share what I want to share. I get to censor the information that comes out about me. And then information that I get in about other people, you know, I can censor as well. If I don't want to read something, you know, I just ignore it. You know, or if I see a friend, you know, that sends me an invitation that I don't want, you just ignore it. You know, I don't want to read it. You know, when I get tired of this community, I just log off, you know, because I'm done. And I can walk away and go back to my, you know, my human life. But this is not the community that Jesus offers. It says he calls them by name. And they hear and they know his voice. I don't know if you find that amazing, but I find that amazing. That Jesus knows my name. That Jesus knows your name. And even more than that, that he created you, that he knows you better than you even know yourself. And the amazing thing about that is it's not one-sided knowledge. It's not just that Jesus knows you, it's that there's mutuality, that Jesus makes himself available to be known. Because the sheep know his voice. They know the Savior. They know the shepherd. That's amazing that we can know God through the person of Jesus. Another thing that sticks out, jumps out to me in the passage, it's kind of a mix, and a second image in the same passage. In verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Another observation about this passage, this text this morning, is that Jesus calls himself the door. And I kind of wondered what that means. And a lot of commentators have talked about the sheep and how At the end of the day, they would come in and they'd put them into an enclosure, and maybe it was a cave, or maybe it was, you know, a stone wall, or some, you know, just some wood pen or something like that. And oftentimes they talk about how that these pens, these enclosures, didn't have a door. And you may have heard this before, but the shepherd at the time, at evening time, when he was ready to go to sleep, he would lay down across the door so that the shepherd himself became the door. That if any of the sheep, you know, if anything was coming to attack the sheep or to cause harm, they had to go across the shepherd first. Or if the sheep were going to try to get out, they had to go across the shepherd. So he laid down across the door to keep predators out and the sheep in. Maybe that's one way to understand Jesus' comment, "I am the door." And then even, you know, a few verses after that where Jesus says, "The shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Maybe that's a way to understand that. You know, we hear this idea, you know, about the shepherd laying down his life, and I'll be honest, my initial reaction is, of course, Jesus, Calvary, sacrifice. But hold on a second, you know, in the gospel story, that's not quite happened yet. The context, how is this going to fit in the context? That, you know, he's talking to the Pharisees, they've just cast out this blind man, they've said, you know, "Sorry, dude, you're a sinner. You didn't follow the rules, whatever, you're out." And so Jesus counters this whole context with this story about a good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. And he contrasts that with the hired hands who flee when the flock is attacked and scattered. And so we might ask ourselves, where do the Pharisees fit in here? I mean, are they the shepherd? Are they the hireling? How are they hearing Jesus' words? I'm thinking this is a condemnation on them, because Jesus has broken the Sabbath to heal this man, and then he says, the shepherd lays down his own life, his own desires, his own safety, everything for his sheep. How would they have heard it? I read this, and I hear this idea about Jesus as the door, and the shepherd laying down his life, and I hear that Jesus is our protection. That's what I hear when I read it. I hear that Jesus is saying, as the good shepherd, I am the protection for the sheep. He will be saved. This is the sheep. He will be saved and go in. They come through the door. That's what it says. I am the door. He will be saved and go in. But more than that, it says he will go out and find pasture. So if Jesus is our protection, he is also our provision. Because he leads the sheep out. Not only he leads them in, protects them in the pen, but he leads them out. And he leads them to, what did Mike say this morning when he read? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. It's this picture of Jesus that not only is our protector, but is our provider as he leads the sheep out to green pastures, to still waters where they can be nourished and refreshed. I am the door, Jesus says. I am the way to protection and the way to provision at the same time. Another thing that jumps out at me as I read this passage is the next verse, verse 10. It says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Again, I can't help but think of the psalm that we read, that God says, you prepare, or David says to God, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's the psalm we read. But what jumps out at me is that part. My cup overflows. That is the abundant life, is a cup that's overflowing with God's provision. I wonder this morning, too, what kind of cup do you bring with you to worship when you come? Literally, you know, I happen to prefer a Starbucks mug, you know, because it keeps my coffee warm. But that's not what I'm talking about. Talking about a picture here, just think about this. What kind of cup do you bring with you when you come to worship? Because if God promises that he's going to fill our cup when we come to him, what kind of cup are you bringing? You know, are you bringing a Dixie cup? Saying, God, I don't really want a big drink, just a little one, but fill this up and overflow my little cup. Maybe that's all some of us can handle. Maybe we're like, I just a little one, God. For me, I want more. If God's going to fill my cup, I want to bring a 55-gallon drum. That's how, you know, that's me. I want to bring the drum and say, God, fill it up, because I want a lot. You know, I just want to experience all of you. Just fill it up, flow it over. That's what I want. If God's going to overflow our cups, what are we bringing to him? What kind of expectations do we have? How much do we really want? Because I really think God will fill our cup. But I think some of us do bring a Dixie cup, and that's all we really want filled. And God's going to be faithful, and God will fill that up. But some of us want more. We want a lot. And so we bring the big gulp. You know, we bring the 55-gallon drum, the big gulp. One of the things about this passage that strikes me about this idea of eternal life, or having life and having abundantly, is something that's at the core of who I am as a minister, and you'll hear this time and time again. Don't wait to experience eternal life until you die. I'll say it again. Don't wait to experience eternal life until you die. Eternal life starts now. This is abundant life. When we surrender ourselves to God, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So let's live today from an eternal perspective. Because we have access to God the Father through the Holy Spirit that is at work within us. We have access to that. We can be in God's presence all day, every day. We can live that way now. That's what it says heaven is going to be, where there's no temple, where we're with God face to face. We have access to that through the Holy Spirit now. Eternal life can start today if we choose it. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we're really saying is, God, let eternal life start now. Let heaven become true in my life. Let heaven come down and touch my life now. I want to experience that now. You know, who better to teach us how to live than the one who created life, right? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Follow me, essentially, and I will give you real life. I will lead you to real life. The final observation that I just want to make this morning is down in verse 17. It says, and I'm skipping, but we only have a certain amount of time together. So bear with me. If you want to follow up on that more, come talk to me later. But in verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This idea that when we read in John's Gospel, Jesus is completely in control. The picture that Jesus gives in John's Gospel, or that John gives us of Jesus in the Gospel here, is a Jesus that's completely in control. The Jews don't kill Jesus in John's Gospel. Jesus lays down his life. You know? Not only, though, does Jesus lay it down, he says, I have been given the power to take it up again. Therefore, you know, Jesus is kind of giving us a hint of, you know, the resurrection to come. You know, because in John's Gospel, there's not any surprises about who's in control or anything, because Jesus is the model shepherd who lays down his own life for his to protect them, to supply for them, to give them abundant life. And it is Jesus who takes up his own life again, takes it back, and says, you know, through that, you and I, now, 2,000 years later, can experience the same thing because of that, because of his control and his power. So what, you know? Great, that's neat. Neat story. What does that mean for us? A few questions. Number one, are you part of the flock today? Are you part of the flock? Do you realize that this shepherd Jesus knows your name, that he wants mutual intimacy with you? Do you recognize the shepherd's voice when he's speaking? Because there's a lot of voices speaking to us on a daily basis. There's a lot of voices that are out there that are calling out to us. Do we recognize the shepherd's voice? Do we realize that every yes that we say to the shepherd is a no to some other voice that's demanding our attention? This morning, or maybe you would identify with the sheep that's gone astray. I don't know. My encouragement to you would be this. Listen for the shepherd's voice calling out your name, calling you back. Maybe you're the sheep that's been chasing after something that really looks like a green pasture on the horizon. I mean, it looks good in the distance. And you get there and you find that it's really just a desert. You know, the lure of addiction is not that something looks terrible from the beginning. It's that it looks good. And then our life becomes so consumed in following that, but we end up somewhere finding, wow, this is only desert. Maybe you find yourself there in the desert. Maybe you've been hurt as a result of that. This morning, the question for you is, are you willing to let the shepherd pick you up and put you on his shoulder to carry you back to the flock? Maybe you're the shepherd, or you're the sheep that's kind of at the back of the pen, and you're kind of hiding, and you're afraid to come out. You're afraid of what might happen. You're afraid of putting yourself out there because you just never know what could happen. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd that goes before you and protects you. Maybe for you this morning, it's saying, Jesus, I'm going to let you protect me, and I'm going to step out in faith to go where you're leading. Maybe this morning you're kind of anxious about something. You know, maybe you're here and you're kind of anxious about finances, you're anxious about jobs, lack of jobs, health problems, relationship issues. Question for you is, will you trust God's rich provision? Will you trust his provision? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That's what we read. That's what it is this morning. Cast your cares on him this morning. And then for all of us, the question is this. Are we just nibbling on the grass? Are we bringing the little Dixie cup? Because the psalm we read this morning says, you prepare a feast for me. A feast, not hors d'oeuvres, a feast before me. So pull up a chair at the banquet, bring out the big gulp, bring out the 55-gallon drum, say, God, I'm here, fill me up. Fill me up to overflowing. When I walk out, it just spills out everywhere. And I can't help it. It's just spilling out with the people I come in contact with. It's spilling out all over the place. This morning, the question for us is, what are we bringing? Who do we say that the good shepherd is? Are we willing to follow him? Do we hear his voice? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, which is so rich with imagery, so rich with pictures, giving us different perspectives of who you are and what you want to do in our lives, who you want to be for us. And this morning we're reminded of this picture of the good shepherd, a shepherd that wants to protect his flock. And we know that you want to protect us, and you will protect us from those things which seek to harm us. But it doesn't stop with your protection. Because you want to provide for us. You want to lead us to green pastures. So this morning, Father, I pray that you give us the courage to follow your voice, to head out towards the green pastures that you have prepared. Lord, our prayer this morning is that we would not just nibble, but that we would realize that you have prepared a feast of yourself. Let us come to you, Lord, with big cups ready to be filled to overflow. Father, we love you. Give us courage to step out this morning. Give us courage to trust you. Give us courage to follow. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray this in Jesus' name. This morning, as the band plays, great hymn, my shepherd will supply my need. You want somebody to pray with you to make a decision about one of these things that we talked about. I'm going to stand in the back, and I'm going to ask you to come and to pray with me. If you've been coming here for a little while, say, you know what? I need to make it official. I need to be a member of this flock. Today's the day. Step out and let me know about that. And we want to celebrate with you. We want to celebrate what the Good Shepherd is doing in your life. So whatever that is, would you make that commitment this